sometimes we might wonder that. Can I actually meet with God? And the answer is yes. You can meet with God. The Bible tells us how. It tells us the story. And our message series is on the Psalms of Ascent, stepping stones to God's heart. And we've seen how these Psalms trace the upward ascent of our heart to God's heart. We've also seen that it's not smooth sailing all the way. And we've seen how these 15 Psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, we're in Psalm 126 this morning, we've seen how these Psalms operate in groups of three. There's five groups of three, and each group of three follows a similar pattern. You have a Psalm of trouble, followed by a Psalm of trust, followed by a Psalm of triumph. In other words, it's not all the way up all the time, right? We wish it were, but it's not. And just like the psalmist in these Psalms of ascent, we make our way up towards God through a series of up and down movements. So today's psalm is it's the first psalm in a new group of three, so we're back to a psalm of trouble. I know we just hit one of those triumph ones last week. We're back to a psalm of trouble this week. It's also another song of Zion. You'll see the word Zion mentioned several times. Last week we looked at Psalm 125. That was the first song of Zion in these Psalms of Ascent. We saw that Zion is a common theme now throughout the remainder of these Psalms. And we saw that Mount Zion is what? It's a symbol for Jerusalem, which itself is the place, it represents the place where God dwells with his people, where we go to meet with God. Psalm 126 is a song that looks back to a time when the captives, and we'll learn more about that, the captives returned to Jerusalem following their long exile in Babylon. And they had suffered so much, and now suddenly they find themselves, they're back in their homeland. They're back in Jerusalem. They are back in the beloved city of God. And just like that, God had delivered them. And this is a psalm that we need, especially during times of crisis or trouble in our lives. And it is a much needed reminder that our God is the God who brings us from tears to joy. So we're in Psalm 126, and if you'll please stand with me now for the reading of God's word. Psalm 126, a song of ascents. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear God, I pray that you'd speak to us now through this word. Lord, whether we need these words right now in our lives or we're going to need them sometime soon, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your Holy Spirit of how you minister to us in our times of trouble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We all go through hard times in life, and sometimes when you're in the very thick of sorrow, it feels like it's never going to end. When you wake up each morning to tears, and you go to bed each evening with tears, it's difficult to see your way forward. You begin to lose hope. You begin to wonder, is this all that God has for me? Will I ever be happy again? When you're going through a time of deep sorrow, Psalm 126 is strong medicine for your soul. Carries a powerful message of hope. It tells you that times of trouble and sorrow do not last. It tells you that God will turn your sorrow to joy and your tears to laughter. And it even tells you what you should do while you are waiting. And so if you're going through a challenging time right now, I trust that this psalm is going to speak to your heart this morning. But let me tell you right now, right up front, that whatever you're going through, whatever your trouble, whatever your sorrow, let me tell you, it will get better. And God will change your tears to joy. And I know it seems hard to believe, but it was hard to believe for these Jews who were returning to Jerusalem as well. So let's take a look at this psalm now together. The Psalm basically has two stanzas, and each stanza has one main idea. So it's really a psalm with two main ideas this morning. The first stanza encourages you to marvel at how God has helped you in the past. And then the second stanza encourages you, trust God to do it again. It's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along in these points and the other verses we'll be looking at. But let's begin now with that first part, marvel at how God has helped you in the past. Look with me now at verses 1 through 3. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And so this first stanza encourages you to marvel at how God has helped you in the past. Don't just think about it. Don't just reflect on it. Don't just remember it, but marvel at what God has already done for you. And if you're saved this morning, you've already got the most amazing and wonderful thing to marvel about what God has done for you in your past. When God delivers you big time, it sometimes feels like a dream, right? That's what we see in verse 1. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. The year was 538 B.C. The Jews had been exiled to Babylon 70 years earlier. And 70 years is a long time, isn't it? The people had settled down. They'd established homes in the new land. Some of them had been born in this foreign land, born while they were in exile. It was all they knew. And then suddenly, just out of the blue, Cyrus, who's the new king, makes a proclamation. And in this proclamation, he just says, completely unexpected, all of the Jews who are living in the land, you can go home if you want. We'll even provide some money and some funds to get you there. Go on home. Go on home. So the Jews had experienced 70 long years in captivity, and in a moment, God turns things around. Just like that. And they were in shock. They couldn't believe it. It was too good to be true. Somebody pinch me, right? I must be dreaming. Because it was impossible. It could not have happened, and yet it did. And now they were back in Jerusalem, back in the holy city, back in Zion, back in the place where God dwells with his people, and it all just felt like they were in a dream. And you can see why this psalm became one of the Psalms of Ascent. Because remember, the Psalms of Ascent were sung by the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem each year for the feast. And as they were making their way to Jerusalem for the different areas, they would realize this is the same path that the captives walked when they returned to Jerusalem after 70 years. And now I'm going to Jerusalem. I get to go here every year. But they would sing this psalm in memory of how God had graciously helped their ancestors. I experienced a similar feeling when the Lord led us back here to Plantation Community Church. I got to tell you, it didn't seem real at first. God had shut every door on us. We'd been out of the ministry for 3 years. I'd even started writing an article that had the title, In Between Churches or Out of the Ministry, because I didn't know. We didn't know what God was doing. And then suddenly God made his plan clear. PCC was in need of a pastor, and we were living 1 mile down the road. The church called, we prayed, the Lord led, and suddenly I find myself pastoring back at the church where we had raised our kids. You know what? It didn't seem possible. Somebody pinch me. I must be dreaming. And oftentimes I'd just be walking down. It still happens. And I'm just walking down the hallway of the church looking around and say, is this real? Are we really back here? But it is real. Because that's how God works. Imagine this is how Job must have felt when God restored him after his time of suffering. We read in Job 42:10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, Job went through far more than you or I ever will. And he must have wondered if God was through with him, if there would ever be an end to his tears, whether there was any joy left for him on the other side. And then God did it. He restored Job and made him prosperous again. When God rescued Peter from jail in the New Testament, it felt like a dream to him. In fact, he actually thought it was a dream. It felt so much like a dream. He thought it was. And we read in Acts chapter 12, Peter had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was in a dream. It was only afterwards then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me. Okay, back to Psalm 126 now, verse 2. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And before you can understand the laughter and the joy of the captives returning to Jerusalem, you must first understand their sorrow. And the captives experienced such great sorrow and mourning and exile. In fact, some of the most heartbreaking passages you'll find in all of the Bible have to do with the exile of the Jews to Babylon. Passages like, well, the whole book of Lamentations, or I think of Psalm 137, it begins with these words, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There in the poplars we hung our harps. For there our captors asked for us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. And they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were mocking them. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? So their tormentors demanded songs of joy. What did they do? They just sat by the waters of Babylon and wept. How can we sing? How can we sing? But now by this amazing work of God, working in the heart of the king, of King Cyrus, they're suddenly back in Zion. And those songs of joy that their captors demanded from them that they could not bring forth, they're just spilling forth now out of their mouths, right? Their mouths were filled with laughter and songs of joy. Joy is mentioned four times in this psalm. Songs of joy are mentioned twice. Joy is all over the psalm, which is ironic when you consider it's one of the psalms of trouble. You go, what is joy doing in a psalm of trouble? Because that's where God brings us. And when you are drowning in tears and sorrow, and you sometimes wonder if you will ever laugh again, Psalm 126 says, yes, you will. And in God's time, your sorrow will be lifted, and God will fill your mouth with laughter and songs of joy. I think of Abraham's wife, Sarah, in the Old Testament. Sarah knew the bitterness of being barren. She thought that she would never be able to give a child to Abraham. I'm sure she shed many tears over the years. But when God gave her the gift of Isaac in her old age, what did she say? She said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And then she added, who would have thought? Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have thought that? Who could have said that? Somebody pinch me. I must be dreaming. In a moment, in an instant, God can take away your tears, and he can fill your mouth with laughter and songs of joy. And when God does a work like that in your life, it does two things. It brings glory to God, and it brings joy for us. And that's what we see in verses 2 and 3 now. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. It was said among the nations. What God did for Israel in 538 BC was so amazing that even the surrounding nations, the pagan nations, had to sit up and take notice of what God had done and give God the glory. And then notice that after the nations have given glory to God, so also does Israel. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. You see, God's salvation is meant to be seen by the nations. We read this in Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. And these verses remind us of our responsibility to tell others what God has done for us. Do your friends and neighbors know what God has done for you? Do you share testimonies with them on a regular basis of God's goodness to you? Not only in salvation, but of how he continues to work in your life. If the pagan nations could give glory to God for what he had done, surely we can do our job as well, right? As Christians, we should be the most joyful of all people. Yes, there are the times of trouble. There are the times of tears. We'll be talking about that as we get to the second part of the psalm. But God has done great things for us. The testimony of Isaiah 25, verse 9. This should be our testimony. Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Or we can sing like Mary did, her song of joy, when God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. We read this earlier in the service. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Before we jump to the second half of the psalm, I want you just to notice that verse 3 in this psalm is the only verse that is in the present tense. Verses 1 and 2 are both in the past tense. Verses 4 and 6 all look towards the future. But verse 3 expresses joy in the present based on what? Based on remembrance of the past and hope for the future. Marveling at what God has done in the past, trusting God to do it again. And when God does a work of deliverance in your life, what does it do? It brings glory to God and joy for us. So that's the first thing we learned from our psalm this morning. Marvel at how God has helped you in the past. Whether you're in a good time or a bad time, do that. Just always be blown away at what God has done. Marvel at what he's done for you. And now our second part of the psalm simply tells us to trust God to do it again. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me now. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So the captives were back in Jerusalem, right? God had worked this mighty act of deliverance, but there was still much work to be done. They still needed to rebuild the temple. They needed to rebuild the walls around the city. They faced discouragement from within. They faced opposition from without. God had worked a great deliverance for them in the past, and now what did they need to do? They needed to trust him to do it again. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says this, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so, yes, you may face fresh troubles every day, but guess what? God has fresh mercies for you every day to help you face them. God has done great things for you in the past, and now you need to trust him to do it again. And this second part of the psalm teaches you to do three specific things. Three specific things when you find yourself in times of trouble. First of all, pray. Pray for God's full restoration and blessing. Look at verse 4 again now, where the psalmist prays, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev." Now that word restore, it's the same word that was translated brought back in verse 1. It's supposed to echo that. The Lord brought back the captives to Israel. Now the prayer is, "Lord, restore us." And here in this verse, we have the first of two images that the psalmist is going to use to speak about how God works in our lives to restore us. And the first way is when God works suddenly and unexpectedly. That's what this first image is all about, streams in the Negev. The Negev was the southern part of Judah. This was a normally dry and arid land. In fact, the word Negev actually means dry or parched. That's what the word means. But in the winter or in the spring, what would happen is the rains could suddenly send just waters rushing through the desert. And when that happened, grass and flowers, the seeds that lay dormant in the soil, would just spring up pretty much overnight, and the whole desert would bloom. And so this first image speaks of what a sudden outpouring of God's blessing. We find similar language in Isaiah 35, verse 6. "Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Have you ever been there in the desert? Not literally, but do you ever feel like your life is a desert? Spiritually dry and parched? Then you need to do what Psalm 126 teaches you to do. You need to pray for God to restore you. God tells us in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, says, "I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten." And so pray for God's full restoration and blessing. Ask God to pour out his spirit in your life like streams in the Negev. And folks, we need to pray this not only for ourselves personally, but we need to pray this for the church, right? This is a prayer for revival that we find in Scripture. You see, the return from captivity for Israel, that was something that only God could do. There's no way that could have happened without God. And in the same way, revival in our time is something only God can do. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that in revival, God does more in 5 minutes than man did in the previous 10 years. Let's pray for that, folks. Let's pray for God to open the floodgates of heaven, to pour out his blessing on the church, and to bring a great work of revival in his spirit in our church, in our lives, in our families, in our community. We need to be praying that every week. So that's our first thing that we do, is we pray for God's full restoration and blessing. And then secondly, know that God will turn your sorrow into joy. Know that. Know that, because we have this beautiful promise right here in verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. God will turn your sorrow into joy. And so now we come to the second image in this section of the psalm. What was the first image? Image was streams in the Negev. The second image is the sowing of tears. The first image points to a work that is all of God. It's all of God, a sudden and undeserved blessing from heaven. The second image points to God working through your efforts, working and waiting. It's the difference between God's miracles and God's providence. God works both ways. They're both examples of how God works, but they're just different. We see this in life all the time. For example, if you are ill, what should you do? Number one, you should pray for healing. But number two, you should also go to the doctor and take the appropriate medications. We pray for God's miracles, and we work with God's providence. There's an old saying, pray as though it all depended on God, but work as though it all depended on you. Let's see if we can improve that a little better. Maybe the best way to combine that would be this. Work and pray as though it all depended on God working through you. You know, we long for the sudden deliverance. We long for the miracle, and we rejoice when it comes, but God's normal way of working, folks, is much slower. And so this image of sudden streams in the desert now gives way to this image of God's slow but certain work in our lives of sowing and reaping. When the people of Israel were carried off to Babylon, guess what? They sowed many tears. For 70 years, they endured exile in a foreign land. But what does verse 5 tell us? Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And so God did it. He brought them back. Isaiah prophesied it. Isaiah 51:11, Isaiah proclaimed, "The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." When I read these verses in Isaiah and here in Psalm 126, I think about Naomi in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You might know her story. Naomi is an example of a person who sowed many tears. She lost her husband and both of her sons in a short period of time. When she returned to Bethlehem, the people greeted her by name. "Hey, it's Naomi." She said, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And her name, Naomi, was a word that meant pleasant. And the name that she chose for herself, Mara, is a word that means bitter. When you get to the end of the book, the last chapter, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, gives birth to a son. And she brings that son to Naomi. And we read in Ruth chapter 4, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, grandfather of King David." What do we see in the end of the book of Ruth? God restored her joy. And notice they're no longer calling her Mara. They called her Naomi. Naomi has a son. When I read the psalm, I also think about Jesus and the sermon that he preached in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue, where he took the words from Isaiah 61, these beautiful words, and he made them his own. "The Lord has anointed me to comfort all who mourn. and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Are you going through a time of sorrow? Are you sowing many tears? Know that God will turn your sorrow into joy. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. There's never been a sunset yet that was not followed by a sunrise. And those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." What do you do in times of trouble? You pray for God's full restoration and blessing. You know that God will turn your sorrow into joy. And then finally, number three, you commit yourself to the Lord and continue to do good. Look at verse 6 with me now. "He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." And this verse expands on the image of verse 5 and focuses now on the sower. The sower who's going forth to work the fields and to sow the seed and eventually work with the harvest in his hands, bringing back the sheaves in his hands. And this verse reminds us that even in our times of sorrow, there is work to be done. And that good work will bear good fruit in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 teaches us this. "Those who suffer according to God's will should do what? Two things. Commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Galatians 6, 9 gives us this word of encouragement. "Let us not become weary in doing good," even during those times of trouble. Even during those times of sorrow, "let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So don't give up. Push on through. Persevere, even through your tears. Did you know that God keeps a record of all your tears? Psalm 56, verse 8 says this, "Record my lament, list my tears on your scroll." Are they not in your record? God keeps track of every tear you've ever shed. And one day he will personally wipe the tears from your eyes. Revelation 21, 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Times of sorrow are hard. Sowing in tears is difficult, but nothing is wasted in God's economy. And you can trust God with your tears. Charles Spurgeon once said, "God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." What do you do when you're walking through a time of sorrow? Marvel at what God has done in the past, and then trust God to do it again. Pray for God's full restoration and blessing. Know that God is going to turn your sorrow into joy. Commit yourself to the Lord and continue to do good. And then, as always, we look to Jesus for the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." We always need to remember, Jesus knows the trouble and the sorrow that we face in this life. And he shed many tears of his own during his days on earth. And Jesus went to the cross weeping, carrying seed to sow. And then he returned from the dead with resurrection, songs of joy, carrying the sheaves of believers with him. And if you are a believer in Christ this morning, you are a part of the harvest that Christ died for. So Psalm 126, yes, it's a psalm of trouble. But it's a psalm of trouble with a twist, isn't it? Because it's a psalm that offers you hope when you are in the midst of trouble and tears. It's a Psalm that tells us times of trouble and sorrow do not last, that God will turn your sorrow to joy, your tears to laughter. Weeping may endure for the night. Joy comes in the morning, and one day we will leave all the sorrows of this world behind for the eternal joys that await us in heaven. It tells us that there is a time for sowing and a time for reaping. And perhaps you are in a time of sowing right now. And if so, take comfort, because your time of reaping will come. The harvest awaits. And this is God's promise to you, that God will turn your tears to joy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm of comfort, wisdom, and instruction. We thank you for these beautiful images that I pray, Lord, as you've given them to us to do that, that spark our imaginations and our hearts and help us to lay hold of these truths on a deep emotional level. Because, Lord, that's where we experience our pain. That's where we experience our sorrow. That's where we experience our dryness sometimes. It's all in our emotions. And, Lord, you've come to minister to the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit, Lord, you've come to minister to our emotions. And so, Lord, may we find the hope that we need in your word this morning. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.